We are going to continue our series in Romans this morning, and we've landed in Romans 8, and we're going to read in a bit verse 31 to 39. And you will notice very quickly, this is a well-known passage. Yeah? But before we do that, let me just pray for this morning, that God will open our hearts and our minds, and that we will listen to what he has to say to each and every one of us here this morning. Father, I do want to thank you for Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that he willingly went to the cross and that he died for each and every one of us. Lord, I want to thank you for his sacrifice, and I want to thank you that we can shout out Jesus over everything what's happening in our lives, in the world, that we can just shout out Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that you are in charge, that you are in control, and that you love us so much. So Lord, I pray for this morning that you will open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, and that we will listen to what you have to say to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I think that's a scripture that we can all say amen to. It's an amazing passage. And it's completely packed with some wonderful phrases. But I don't know what happens to you when you hear those words. What happens inside your heart? To me, it brings me to a place of awe. It humbles me. My heart wants to scream it out. It wants to scream out, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. It almost brings me to the point that I want to start singing, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for loving me, but I'll spare you the solo. And this is actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible, if you can have a favorite passage in the Bible. But the words in verse 31 to 39 especially make such a powerful statement about God's love in Jesus and for all of us. And Paul is expressing here the core of the gospel. This is what it's all about. These verses are used quite often as well at funerals, because this is what people need to hear when someone passes away. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress? And I've said this many times before, and I will say it again. We sometimes have to look at the detail in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed that Paul asks a lot of questions. in these verses. And you may have asked some of these questions or similar ones yourself. You see, when we grieve, we often have questions, why did a person die? And this is where our faith comes in, because in verse 28, where we read that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, a statement that we can have trouble with after we lose someone in our lives or when any other tragedy hit us in life. Those are questions that we don't have answers to. Only God knows those answers. Those are why questions. And when we read this passage, we see that Paul is asking a completely different question. Paul wants to focus on the who question. Paul asks these questions to challenge us, to focus us upon God and believe that he loves us and he's always in control, even at times when it seems that life is very hard and actually sometimes seems very unfair. And I think that we all have been there when we ask ourselves the question, why do I have to go through this? And this morning I want us to focus on some of those questions that Paul is asking. The first question I would like us to look at is the one that we find in verse 33. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. God is the judge, and he has already acquitted us. And since it is God who justifies, our justification can never be overthrown. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I hope that you remember that a couple of weeks ago, we talked about and we covered what it means to be justified. It means that God made you right again in his eyes. It means that it is just if I'd never sinned. We are secure from all charges against us. If we have been declared not guilty by the highest judge in the land, who can bring an additional charge against us? And Paul then asks the second question, who then will condemn us? You've probably heard the words of condemnation just like I have. There's no way God could love me. I'm such a bad sinner. I'm such a bad person. I've heard this many times when you talk with people. But where do these words of condemnation come from? They don't come from God. Those words come from the one who doesn't want us in the arms of our Father. These words come from the accuser. And with all of that in mind, we come to my favorite verse in this passage, Paul's question of his, if God is for us, who is against us? Now, Paul could have asked very simply, who is against us? And there would have been many answers. Every person who lives has some form of opposition. We all face disease, disappointment, or difficult circumstances at different times in our lives. But that's not the question Paul is asking. His question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a whole different question. Now remember that the one who wrote these words knew very well who was against him. The Jews were against Paul. The Romans were against Paul. The false teachers were against Paul. The magicians in Ephesus were against him. Satan and all his followers were against him. For Paul is the one who also wrote the very well-known words in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Based upon the premise that God is for us, Paul wants us to think about the implications. If God is for us, who is against us? Paul's not saying that we have no opposition. His question is intended to point out the insignificance of any opponent in light of the fact that God is for us. With God on our side, who could possibly be an opponent Who could cause us to shrink back in fear? The sovereignty of God who is for us provide a new perspective on anyone or anything that threatens to oppose or destroy us. So tell me, with that all in mind, who can be against you? When you face opponents, how do they stack up? Not how do they stack up to you, but how do they do that to God? It says in verse 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? What Paul is implying is this, since God is for us, what actual difference does it make who is against us? We might be intimidated, but we shouldn't be, because we have God on our side. The God who loves us, the God who died for us, the God who is for us, he is on our side. Now let's look a bit closer at what is actually written here. And look at this phrase, God is for us. In this context, the us means those of us who are Christians. God is for his children. God is for us in the sense that he has loved us, that he has chosen us. He is the one that wants a relationship with us. He is the one that saved us, and he has called and justified us. So how much is God for us? He is for us so much that he gave up his most priceless possession, Jesus, his only begotten Son. He did not spare his Son. He gave him up freely for us. And that is how much God is for us. If he gave his Son to die for us, it is impossible that he should refuse us anything that will help us in our walk with him and that will help us to become more like Jesus every day. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And Paul is painting a picture for us, and he wants a correct interpretation of those facts. His position is that all the opposition against him is insignificant and inconsequential when he compares this to the fact that God is for him. And it's all in how you look at it. And we do see some examples of that in the Bible. Do you remember the story of the 12 men who went to spy into the land of Canaan? All 12 saw exactly the same facts. But 10 came back with a report about giants and grasshoppers. 2 brought a minority report that basically said, no problem, God is for us, we can do this. 2 Kings 6, verse 9, 17 says this, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck him with blindness, as Elisha has asked. God is for us, and nothing can separate us from that love. I hope you grasp this fully. Let me read this all again. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is it. That pretty much sums up the entire Christian gospel. God is for us, and nothing can separate us from his love. And there's not much left to say, except for the questions and the pain. If God is for us, why is life sometimes so hard? If God is for us, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is for us, why is there so much evil in the world? You see, this brings us back to the questions. And I have been asked these question loads in schools, during assemblies and lessons. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Where is God when teenagers are being diagnosed with cancer? Where is God's love when we see so much evil in this world? If God loves us so much, where is God then? Where is God now in our pain? And almost everyone has wanted to know the answer to that question at one time or another. Almost everyone has known a time when they felt separated from God's presence and God's love, when they felt terribly alone, when they wondered how anyone could say that God is for us. Yet there it is, God is for us. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. But what does that mean? God's love is not some sort of magic potion that can protect us from pain, suffering, or tragedy. It's not some sort of magic formula that we can say or a special prayer that we have to pray. It's not because we are Christians and have accepted Jesus as our Savior that we will never experience any heartache, as you will probably all know. The Bible never tells us that once we become a Christian that everything will be rosy and that we never experience anything bad anymore. But I think that we all know that this isn't the reality and the truth. What the Bible does tell us is that when God is for us, nothing can separate us from his love. The Bible tells us in John 16, verse 33, the following: I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And I'm so happy that Jesus didn't stop after the many trials and sorrows, and he said that very important word, but. Is it not amazing what he says then? Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Do you remember when we looked at the book of John? If we put this into context, we are at a point here when Jesus is saying these words, that they just had the Last Supper, and this is just before he goes to the cross and dies. Jesus' final words bring comfort. Jesus promised peace and joy, and now he added that his disciples and us can discover peace even when we are surrounded by troubles, tragedy, heartache. Jesus is saying, look, I am going to the cross. I am going to die for you so that you can live. And I do all of this because I love you. You don't have to do anything for this, as this is something that only I can do. Do you grasp this? Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Let us sink in for a moment. Jesus loves you. So whatever you are going through right now, take heart, because Jesus has accomplished it all. He has conquered death, and he did it for you and me. We have actually nothing to fear when we put our trust in him. And this will make us more than conquerors. And you might sit here this morning and had a rubbish week or a difficult week. You might sit here this morning and it feels like everything around you is raging and you feel like you're drowning. Or you might sit here and are on the top of a mountain. I don't know what you are facing at the moment. But Jesus says to us, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And this doesn't mean that everything will disappear in an instant, however it might, but it means that God will give us what we need to get us through this. He will give us the strength that we need to carry on. Nothing that happens to us will loosen his grip, will separate us from his love for us. We all experience good times and bad times, even as Christians. But why does this happen to us? Well, to be honest, I don't know. And I could try to answer this question. And I could come up with things like, some are caused by bad decisions we make. Some are caused by bad people around us. And some are just inevitable because we are human. And the painful things that happen to us are not some sort of punishment for our misbehavior. The tragedy is not God's will. This is not what God intended for us in the first place. But we can turn to Him for help to overcome it. And this is precisely the reason why He sent Jesus to this earth. Because He came to save us. He paid the ultimate price by dying on the cross. You see, it all comes ultimately back to the same point, and that is the cross. Maybe we need to stop asking so many why questions and focus more on the who question. God loves us, and that is comforting. Do you know whether when we suffer, He suffers with us? When we grieve, He grieves with us. When we cry, He cries with us. He's got His arms around us, supporting us, holding us up. When we laugh, He laughs with us. When we celebrate, He celebrates with us. And Paul affirms the security of these things in this passage. He asks four questions. Who is against us? Who will bring any charge against God's disciples? Who is to condemn? And who will separate us from the love of Christ? And these are rhetorical questions with the answer of no one. God loves us, and nothing and no one can ever separate us from that love. And this is such an amazing message. A life-changing message. And this is the message that we can spread across our nation and across the world. This is the message that our country so desperately needs to hear. That God loves us. And I don't know where you are at this morning. Have you actually accepted Jesus as your Savior? Maybe today is for you the moment to do that. Maybe you want to take those words and put them deep into your heart that God loves you. Maybe you need to take some time to reflect on these things. Maybe you sit here and think, actually, I've been asking too much of the wrong questions. And I do focus too much on the why question and not enough on the who question. Maybe that's what you need to change. Because God loves us. Jesus loves us. And He died for each and every one of us on the cross. And that's the main and ultimate, the main message we have. I know on Thursday a lot of you will go to the polls and make a decision. And you might be dreading it, and you might be thinking, who am I going to vote for? Maybe you sit here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus in your life. Well, that's a much more important decision as what's going to happen on Thursday. Because this will be a decision for eternity. This will make a difference in your life for the rest from now on. So if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, can I urge you to do this now? So let me pray. And if you never accepted Jesus in your life, maybe you want to just say that. Jesus, I want to accept you as Lord and Savior in my life. Father, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Lord, and I pray that when we leave today, Lord, that no matter what we remember from what's been said. Lord, I pray that we all will remember that you love us. That you love us so much that you gave your one and only Son for each and every one of us. That he died on the cross for us. That he gave everything for us so that we are set free, that we live by grace, and that we will one day enter eternity with you. And that all pain and tears and disease will be gone forever. Lord, what a joy will it be, Lord, to enter in that time of eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you will be with each and every one of us. Lord, you know what we are facing at the moment. Lord, it might be difficulties. Lord, we might be facing disease, or we might know people who are facing it. But I pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, that we will know and never forget that you love us, and that you will give us what we need to get through this. Lord, we know that in the midst of all of this, you are the one who carries us. You are the one that sustains us and gives us the strength to keep going. So, Father, I do pray for us for the week ahead of us, that no matter what we're facing, we know that you love us and that we know that you will give us what we need, Lord, to face whatever we'll have to face this week. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.